Well, I'd invite you now to take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, this morning we're continuing to look at the parables that Jesus taught to his closest disciples and to the crowds that he taught regularly using parables, especially at this point in the ministry of Jesus, where when the crowds gathered together to listen to him teach from this point in his ministry on, all that Jesus taught in were parables to the people. We're going to see four parables this morning that are laid out for us in verses 21 through 34. In a 1990 Mercedes-Benz commercial ad, there's a conversation that happens between two men. One who's an engineer for Mercedes-Benz and the other who is an investigative reporter asking questions about this new energy-absorbing car body design that Mercedes-Benz had recently launched. The reporter asked the engineer in this commercial, how many cars does Mercedes test crash every year? The engineer says, well, I'd say about 100. The engineer then begins to talk a little bit about their energy-absorbing design and reveals that they have it patented. They have a patent on their design. The reporter then reveals that other companies use their concept. The engineer then says, well, we've never enforced our patent. The reporter says, so Mercedes gave away a basic safety advance for free? To which the engineer then responds and he says this, there are some things in life that are too important not to share. In these parables that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is going to tell his closest disciples about their responsibility to share the truth with others. The truth that they themselves have received about the kingdom of God as they live their lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember from last week in the parable of the sower and the soils, Jesus has been having this private Q&A time with his close followers and the 12 disciples in whom he has chosen at this point in his ministry. Verse 10 of Mark chapter 4 says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus was teaching the crowds in parables, and then he has this private time with his disciples in order to explain to them the parables that he was teaching so that they can then understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In fact, look at verse 11 of Mark chapter 4. Mark tells us there, and he, Jesus, said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. His close disciples who believe in him are getting the mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed to them. But those who don't believe in Jesus get everything in parables so that they don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so now we come to verse 21 where Jesus is still with his followers and the 12. These are those who believe in him, and they want to learn more from Jesus. They want to know about the parables that Jesus is teaching. They want to know what they mean so that they can get a greater understanding of who Jesus is and the truth that he came to preach and to reveal. And so here in verses 21 through 34, we're given four more parables that have to do with the kingdom of God as Jesus is revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God to these disciples. And in the first two parables that we're going to see here this morning, we see there that Jesus talks about the responsibility of those who belong to the kingdom. There's a responsibility that you and I have as those who belong to the kingdom of God. And then the last two parables, we're told about the nature of the kingdom of God and how it grows. There's a mystery to it, but Jesus reveals that to us in these parables. And so let's look at our first parable that Jesus gives in verses 21 through 23 and what we will call here kingdom witness. Kingdom witness. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice that Mark tells us here in verse 21, "And he said to them," we would ask rightly in our study of God's word here, who's the them that he is referring to there? Well, the closest antecedent is back in verse 10 where we're told there that it's Jesus' closest followers and the 12 disciples in whom Jesus has chosen. These are the 12 who would become the 12 apostles. These are Jesus' closest followers. In fact, look down at verse 24. We read there at the beginning of verse 24, "And he said to them." Again, these are the close followers of Jesus who are having this private Q&A time with Jesus after he has taught the parables to the crowds. And so we see in these first two parables that's who Jesus is addressing. He's addressing those who believe in him, followers of him. They desire to learn from Jesus. They're interested in his teaching. And Jesus tells them in this first parable then about a lamp. Notice the question that Jesus asked there in verse 21. He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" This is a question with both a negative and a positive answer. The first part of the question is an implied negative. Notice what he says there. "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?" Implied in that answer is no. That would be foolish. You take a lamp and you put it under a basket or you put it under a bed. That's not what you do. You don't do that. Now, what's interesting is lamps back then were not like the lamps that you and I have today. They were these little terracotta saucers with a few ounces of oil in them for fuel, and then it had a wick that stuck out of it, and they would light that wick in order to give off light. And Jesus asks a question here, and he says, "Would you put that lamp then under a basket or under a bed?" And they would have understood. Those that are there, his followers with him, they would have understood in the negative. No, you don't do that. You don't put it under a basket or under a bed. But then there's a second part of Jesus' question. Notice he says, "And not on a stand?" And they would have then answered in the positive here. Yes, you put the lamp on a stand. You take that little terracotta pot that you have, the little saucer there, you light the wick, and you put it on the stand. You don't hide it under a basket. Now, what's interesting, again, in these times, is that lampstands back then were not like the lampstands that you and I have in our homes today. We have little ones that are there next to the couch or somewhere in your living room that are built out of wood, and you put the lamp on them. They're there to hold the lamp. That's not how they were back in those days. Their lampstands back then were, it was a small ledge that stuck out of the wall in the room. That's what their lampstand was. It was just a small ledge on the wall. And they would keep this little lamp there on that ledge in order to give light in the room. Why? Because the whole purpose of a lamp is to give light to the room that it's in. Then notice what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Jesus now gives two statements that express the same idea here. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that when things are hidden, the intention is that they are hidden for the purpose of being revealed one day. You think about that. As parents, we do that at Christmas time, right? We buy our children presents, and then what do? We hide them so they can't find them. And we hide them there in order to do what? To reveal them on Christmas. You don't keep them there for years and years. You buy them, you hide them in order to reveal them. You say, well, what if someone doesn't want that thing that they're hiding to be revealed? Well, then we don't say that thing is hidden. We say that it's lost. Can't be found. It's lost. And so the whole purpose here, what Jesus is saying here, is you take something and you hide it in order for it to be revealed at some point. Some of you may have collections of things. You take them and you hide them. One day you're going to reveal them. To do what? To get money for them, to pass them on to the next generation, to do whatever it is that you're going to do with it. But you hide it for a time in order then to reveal it. That's the whole point that Jesus is saying here. Now you might be wondering, but I thought that Jesus told his disciples back in verse 11 that those outside get everything in parables, meaning that they have truth hidden from them. Because it's exactly what Jesus said there, right? It's true. Jesus is teaching in parables and they have the truth hidden from them. And so it could be tempting then for the disciples to think that that is their job as well. That their job is then to go and teach in parables in order to hide truth from people. They see Jesus doing this. And Jesus is doing this with a specific people, a specific group of people at this time, the crowds who are gathered around him who want to come and see Jesus specifically for the miracles that he's doing. They love the show, the wow of Jesus. And so his disciples could be thinking in themselves, well, Jesus, you teach in parables and you hide truth from people, so maybe that's what we should do. But Jesus is telling them here, no, that is not what is to be done. As I teach you and reveal truth to you, your job is then to take that truth and go and reveal it to others. That's your job. So why does Jesus get to hide truth, but we have to reveal it? Well, Jesus gives his parables in order to hide truth as an act of judgment to those people during that time that had rejected him. Again, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's the purpose of why Jesus is teaching in parables. One of the aspects of Jesus teaching in parables is to bring judgment to these people who don't want to believe in him. They see all the things that Jesus is doing. It's right in front of their very eyes. He's revealed it to them. I am the Messiah. I am the one you have all been waiting for. Repent and believe in me. And they say, no, we're not going to believe in you. They reject him. And so, Jesus then, in teaching in parables and hiding truth from them, is actually bringing judgment upon them. And that's his prerogative to give, as he is the ultimate judge. And for those people during that time who had so much truth revealed to them, in fact, they literally had Jesus right there in their very presence, and yet they denied him. For them, judgment is given. But that is not God's long-term plan. That's not God's plan for the rest of the people. God's long-term plan is for the light to shine and for the truth to be revealed. That's his plan. And that was going to be the job of not only these disciples that Jesus is talking to, but that's our job as well, is to take the truth that God has revealed to us in his word and to go and be a light and give it to others. We're to reveal it to them. Jesus doesn't want the light that has been revealed to stay a secret. He wants them to take it and throw it out, just like the sower who throws the seed out. in the parable of the soils. Now, notice that Jesus talks about a lamp here in this first parable. What is this lamp all about? What is this lamp that Jesus is talking about? Well, the lamp is used to give off light. And so what is Jesus referring to then when he talks about the lamp or the light? He's talking about the truth of God's word. Remember back in the parable of the soils, the sower sows the word. And what was the word there? It's the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. And the same thing is implied here, only in this parable, Jesus refers to it as a lamp or a light. It's the truth of the gospel that we are to go and to reveal to others. Many of us have this Bible verse memorized, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see there, the lamp and the light. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the truth of God's word. And specifically, the gospel message that saved every one of us. Our job is to take that truth and we're to give it to others. We're to be a light unto others. And we know what Jesus says about himself. He says that he is the light of the world. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And so we take the truth of God's word that tells us about Jesus, and we then go and we spread this to the world. That is our duty, that is our responsibility as those who live as citizens in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says in verse 23, notice what he says there, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we already saw Jesus use this phrase back in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is Jesus doing here? He's calling their attention to the truth of this parable. He's calling them to something deeper than just a story about a lamp. Right? There's something more that he's talking about. He's not just saying, hey, when you go home and you light the wick, go put it on the lampstand. That's where it belongs. Don't put it under a basket. Don't put it under your bed. That's not what Jesus is doing here. There's something deeper here that Jesus is talking about in this parable. There's a deeper meaning to this parable. One commentator puts it this way. Jesus pressed upon the hearers their continuing duty to hear and heed what was taught. Jesus placed serious responsibility upon the hearer of the word of God. These close followers of Jesus had a responsibility to do what? To hear what it was that Jesus was teaching them and then to apply that to their lives and to go and do it. It's a responsibility. And the same is true of you and I. We are to hear the words of Jesus and then go and let our light shine in this world. Go and spread the truth of the gospel so that the lost might hear it and be saved. We are to be kingdom witnesses. That's what God has called us to be kingdom witnesses. Let's move on to our second parable found in verses 24 and 25 and what we will call kingdom work. Kingdom work. Notice what Mark says there in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Again, Jesus is talking with his close followers, the 12, and he's telling them that they need to pay attention to what he is telling them. Pay attention to what you are hearing. In the Greek, this is a command. It's a second person plural present active and imperative. What does it mean? It means this. You all need to do this now, and you must continue to do this in your life. You hear God's word, and you continue to hear God's word. You listen to God's word. You listen again and again and again and again. Don't give up on it. Keep listening to God's word. Pay close attention, because what I am telling you is going to have great implications for your spiritual life. What then is the parable that Jesus gives them here? Well, notice he says there, he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Now you look at this and you think, what kind of parable is this? How is this a parable? What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, this is actually a parable about the marketplace. That's what this parable is all about here. When he talks about measuring, he's talking about the marketplace. And his listeners would have understood exactly what it was that Jesus was talking about here. Those who measured out grain in the marketplace would have been known for how accurate their scales were. And his listeners would have followed exactly what he was saying. Let me give you an illustration of this. There's a story that's told about a butcher and a baker. And rather than charging each other for meat and for flour, they would just trade pound for pound. Only the butcher kept on getting back flour that was less than the pounds of meat that he told the baker that he was giving him. So he confronted the baker one day and he said, "Why is my flour less than the pounds of meat that I'm giving to you?" The baker then replied, "I don't have a measurement on my scale, but a balance. So I always use the weight of your meat on one side of the balance and measure out your weight of flour on the other." What was that baker or that butcher doing? He's trying to cheat the baker. He's telling him, he's giving him a certain amount of pounds, now give me that amount of flour, even though he's not giving him that amount. But you have a wise baker who puts the meat on the scale and then he puts the flour on the other side. He measures it out. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here, look, you get back what you give. What you give, you get back. Another way we could say this is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying here, look, the more work that you put into understanding my teaching, the more you are going to get out of it. One commentator says it this way, the measure of their diligent attention to the teaching will be the measure of the profit they deserve from it. He goes on and says this, the principle operates in the moral and spiritual as well as the intellectual realm. Here's what Jesus is saying. You get rewards for your diligent work. And do you want to get rewarded? Then put in the work. Do you want the rewards of growing spiritually? Then it's going to take work. You see, we don't come to know God and His Word by osmosis. We don't just set a Bible open in front of us and somehow all of this is just going to get in there. It's not how it works. What do we have to do? Put in the work. We've got to study. We've got to read it. We've got to set time aside in our daily lives to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. And the work that you put in is going to be the results that you get out. People say, well, why am I not growing as a Christian the way I think I ought to be growing? Question, how much time are you spending studying the Word of God? Well, you know, I mean, I'm a busy person. Well, then guess what? You're not going to be sanctified the way that you desire to be sanctified. You got to put in the work. I remember many of my football coaches telling me this. What you put in the weight room, in the film room, and in practice, what you put in is what you're going to get out. You want to play well? Then you got to put in the work. And the same is true spiritually. We have to put in the work. We have a responsibility. And if you're a faithful student of God's word, faithful to let your light shine and to give it out to others, God will be faithful to reward you. But notice what Jesus says here. He says it's not in equal measure. It's not in equal measure. Because look at the end of verse 24. Notice what he says there. He says, and still more will be added to you. By who? Who's adding that? God is. This is God's grace upon your life to give you more understanding. When you are faithful to Him and you put in the work to understand His word and to go and live it and to give it out to others, God is going to increase your measure. He's not just going to give you equally. In fact, He's going to give you more. Jesus says, and more is going to be added to you. The more faithful you are, the more understanding God is going to give to you. And the greater your reward is. Because there's great reward in knowing and understanding who God is, right? And so Jesus is saying here, look, you got to put in the work in the kingdom. We're kingdom workers. Look at verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The point is this, if you utilize what God has given you, He will give you more. But the opposite is true as well. If you take what God has given you and revealed to you, and you hide it under a basket or under a bed, and you don't use the light that God has given to you for His kingdom, then what He has given you will be taken away. Now you say, well, in what way does this apply? How does God take this away? Well, we studied it earlier in the parable of the soils. How does this apply? This is applied here to false converts. False converts. You remember the rocky soil and the thorny soil? What happened to them? They receive the word for a little while, and then what happens? They fall away, and the word of God is choked out. They're false converts. They weren't truly saved. It dies out. Why? Because it never had any deep roots in the first place. And what looked like what was going to produce fruit turned out to be false and produced no fruit at all. And the little truth that they had received, because it wasn't used for the kingdom, was taken away, showing the true condition of their heart. And here's the thing. Their second condition is actually worse than their first condition. The second condition of having the word of God revealed to them, them accepting it for a little while, being excited about it, and then that being taken away, that position there, that second condition that they're in, is worse than the worst. It would have been better if they had never received it at all. Why? Because they will be held accountable for everything they know. And think about that. There are many within our churches who show up, they sit in pews, they go to Bible studies, they do all kinds of things within the church, and they're learning, and they're learning, and they're learning, and they're learning, and then they fall away. Guess what? They are held accountable for everything that they learned. God will hold them accountable. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, quote, some have been made worse by the preaching of the word that ought to have been made better, end quote. They've been made worse. Why? Because they heard the truth, they heard it, they listened, they heard it, they were involved in it, and then they rejected it. And they will be held accountable for everything that they learned, and their second condition is worse than their first. But you see, this is not how it is with true believers. Why? Because true believers love to talk about Jesus. True believers love to tell others about the truth that they've learned. True believers love to see the lost hear the truth and come to faith in Christ. True believers love to be used by God as a vessel for the truth to go forth. We love it. We desire it. We want more. And we want to be used by God. I read a little quote this week. I love this, which said this: disciples are not made to be reservoirs, but conduits. Disciples of Christ are not made to be reservoirs. We're to be conduits. We take it in, we give it out. We take it in, we give it out. But sadly, many Christians, they just want to be reservoirs. Take it in, 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 take it in. Boom, 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 puff up, puff up. We need to give out. Be used by God for His kingdom. And He says, by His grace, you will get more. You want to receive more? Then give more. Give it out. That's His promise to us. We are to be kingdom workers. And so we've seen so far kingdom witness and kingdom work. Let's move on to our third parable that Jesus gives here and what we will call kingdom waiting. Kingdom waiting. Look at verse 26. Mark tells us, and He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Stop right there. Now, notice that Mark takes us out of this personal Q&A time that Jesus is having with His close followers and the disciples here. And He takes us now back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was teaching the crowd in parables. He says there, the beginning of verse 26, and He said, what's missing? To them. To them. He's not talking with the close disciples anymore. He's now talking to the crowd. It's as if, in verses 10 through 25, Mark takes us into this private setting with Jesus and His disciples, and now, here in verse 26, He comes back to the teaching that Jesus was giving to the crowds in parables. It's as if verses 10 through 25 are this kind of parenthetical look here of what Jesus is doing as He's teaching His close followers. But now in verse 26, He takes us now back to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is now teaching in parables. What is the parable that Jesus gives here? This is about the sower who sows and then waits on God. Notice how Jesus compares the kingdom of God here. He says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now again, we're back to this agricultural scene in this parable where we see the sower throwing seed out on the ground. That's what the sower would do. That's what the farmer would do. Grab the seed out of his basket and throw it out. But now the focus here is on one specific soil, which is the good soil. He's focusing here on the good soil. What happens so that the good soil begins to produce fruit? Well, notice what Jesus tells us about the sower who throws the seed out. He throws it out, and then what does he do? Look at verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. Essentially, his work is done. He threw the seed out, and his work is done. His job is complete. All he was tasked to do was to throw the seed out there. And now he goes back to his daily living. He eats and sleeps, and he goes through his other normal daily activities. And what happens to the seed that he threw out there? The seed sprouts and it grows. And I love how Jesus adds this here. He says, and he knows not how. Yeah, but you're the farmer. Don't you know how? It's not my job. I just throw the seed out there. How does it grow? I don't know. But it does. And I praise the Lord that it does. Because I've got food to eat. And I've got food to sell. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying there's this mystery that's beyond us when we throw the seed out there and it begins to sprout. When we throw the gospel out there, when we go and share the gospel with unbelievers and somebody gets saved, how does that happen? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. I don't know all the ins and outs of that person's heart. I remember a lady telling me one time that she had been saved under the preaching of my ministry. Praise the Lord. How did that happen? I don't know. I don't need to know. I just rejoice that she's saved. What's my job? Throw the seed out. What's your job? Throw the seed out. God will take care of the heart. God's the one who saves, not us. He does the work. I just want to be a faithful sower who throws the word out there. And God will take it from there when we throw his seed out there. And he will, listen, he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish with his word. How do we know? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 in verse 10. He illustrates this for us where he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I don't know exactly what God is accomplishing through the preaching of the word, but I know he's accomplishing something. What is it? His will. What is that? To save some people? Maybe. But it could also be to harden people. God's going to do what God's going to do, and he's going to accomplish it through his word. What do? Just throw it out there and then do what? Rest and wait upon the Lord. And be assured that God will do what God wants to do with his word. He will. We just sit back and wait. Like the sower who, after his sowing, it says in verse 28, notice, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. What's Jesus saying there? His whole point is this. There is growth that takes place by God apart from any human intervention. I do nothing. God does it all. He does it all in the heart. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? The growth, the increase. God's the one who did that. Paul says, look, I just threw it out there. Apollos came along, he did the same thing, he just threw some water on that seed. But God's the one who gave the growth. We just throw the seed out there, and then we wait on God while God does his work with his word. Then notice verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is an amazing verse here. And it's amazing because of the amazing promise that is given in it. And really there are two promises that are given to us here. The first promise is that the harvest will come. The harvest will come. While we may not see what God is doing in the heart of the good soil, God will accomplish his plan of salvation in their life and they will be saved. God will do that because faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. And so God is going to do that in the person, the heart of good soil. He's going to save them. The harvest will come. But then there's a second aspect of this promise here, and that is the enjoyment of the harvest. And this is what I love. I love this. You see, just as the sower gets the harvest, the same is true with us. We get the blessing of the harvest that God has grown. In what way do we get the harvest? We get the blessing of fellowship and love from other fellow believers. We get the blessing of the church. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in whom God has saved and whom God has done a work. Look around. God has done a work in every one of our hearts here as a church. God did that. He took our dead hearts and He made them alive. He took the seed that was planted within us and He caused the growth. And what's the result? Here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we get to have fellowship with, who love us and care for us, and we get to love and care for them. We have this mutual love for one another, this care for each other. We get added family, brothers and sisters who submit to our Father. We get the harvest, the fruit of the harvest. It's here with one another. And that's a great promise that we get to receive every time God saves a sinner. You see, we need to remember that when we throw the seed out, although our work may be done, God's work is not done. God is still working in the hearts of those in whom we have shared the gospel with. One commentator says it this way, God works even when our work is done. God continues to work, and His sovereign plan and His kingdom will always come to pass, which ought to bring us comfort and give us rest as we wait upon God. And so we see kingdom witness, kingdom work, kingdom waiting, and now we come to our fourth parable and what we will call kingdom watching. Kingdom watching. Look at verse 30. Notice what Mark says there, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out larger branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, Jesus is not giving a botany lesson here. That's not what's going on. Some people will say, didn't Jesus know that there's a smaller seed than the mustard seed? Of course He does. He made the seed. He made it all. He created it. But to His listeners here, they would have understood that of all the plants grown in their day, the mustard seed was the smallest. In fact, one commentator says it this way, of the plants grown in first century Israel for agricultural purposes, the mustard plant had the smallest seed. So they would have understood. Again, this is an agricultural illustration here. They would have understood what Jesus was talking about. The very, very small seed. And so all this seed, although the seed being very small, it was very small when it was planted, it would grow up to be about 10 to 15 feet tall. That's what the mustard seed would turn into. And the whole point of the parable is this, that even though the kingdom of God had small and insignificant beginnings, it will grow into something greater. And you see, this is great encouragement for the disciples of Jesus. Great encouragement. for these guys who had ears to hear, because they were the ones who were going to be starting off as a small band of believers who would go and preach the gospel and expand the kingdom. Think about the day that the church was started. How many were there in the upper room? About 120 gathered in the upper room. That's it. What is Jesus saying here? Look, all you have to do is throw the seed out there. Just go. Throw it out. Preach the gospel. Throw it out and then watch and see what God does. And here's the thing. The disciples, they got to see amazing growth take place in God's kingdom. They saw both Jews and Gentiles being saved and coming into the kingdom of God. They saw missionaries being sent out, going to preach the gospel, and churches planted. They got to see the growth. They watched, and they saw what God was doing as God was growing His kingdom. And listen, church, the same thing is happening today. God is still growing His kingdom. There are those who are outside, who are lost, who are not a part of the kingdom right now, but in whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved. And our job, our task, our duty is to go and tell them the gospel. Preach the gospel to them so that they would hear it and believe. Repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. That's our job. Our job is to be like that lamp, to let our light shine, to throw the seed out there and then watch and see what God does. Well, there's one final concluding statement there in verses 33 and 34. Notice what Mark says. He says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Mark tells us here that this was just a sampling of the parables that Jesus was giving. Mark doesn't even give us all of the parables that Jesus was using as he was teaching the crowds there. This was just a sampling of them. And he taught them in parables, again, to hide the truth from them. The crowd wouldn't understand them because they didn't believe in Jesus. But when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them so that they understood it because they had ears to hear. They wanted to know the truth that Jesus was teaching them. They had ears to hear, and they desired to know the truth. And listen, church, this is our responsibility as well. Amen. To know the truth and to then let our light shine so that others can hear it as well. The next time that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we ought to remember what that engineer at Mercedes-Benz said. Who said this, there are some things in life that are too important not to share. Church, that's the gospel. And as we share it with others, then we wait upon the Lord and we watch Him do His work as He continues to grow His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for building Your kingdom. And thank You for calling us to be a part of that kingdom. We are citizens, not of this world, but we are citizens of heaven, of Your kingdom. We belong to You. And we thank You that as those in whom have heard the gospel and been saved, we thank You that You've called us to Your family, to be brothers and sisters who love You, who desire to honor You. Father, help us to be faithful to the responsibility that You've called us to as those who live as citizens of your kingdom. Father, may we not be distracted by the things of this world, but may we have spiritual hunger for the truth of your word, to live it out for others to see around us, to put your glory on display. Father, we thank you for the great promises that you give us in your word, that we can rely upon them, and we know that you are continuing to build your kingdom until Christ returns. Help us to be faithful for your glory and for your honor. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.